Well, good morning. My name is Tavis. I'm a 10 a.m. minister here, and it's great to see you here this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your hope, the hope that we can have in you. As we think a little bit more this morning about the word, we just ask that you would fill us with hope, hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder what images come to mind when people in our society think of hope. So hope in, maybe it's hope in opportunities in life, maybe hope in experiences like seeing the world, maybe it's getting into a particular job that you've always wanted. I want you now to turn to those that are around you, or if that's too much, then reflect where you are. But talk about what images come to mind when people in our society think of hope. So whatever that might be, as I said, opportunities or a job, or 2 minutes, and then we'll come back. All right. So if I go all Gruen-like here, a lot of popular ideas of hope are found in our advertising images. We're giving shots of the outdoors, for example, open spaces like beaches where there's freedom to escape the daily grind of work. I think as a society, we hope for freedom. We might see ideal images about a hassle-free life, about, you know, easily booking a flight or tapping your phone, making a payment. We hope, I think, as a society, for a life that is simple. We might see images of a happy family or friends around a dinner table, maybe that kind of that friendly neighbour talking over the fence. And as Australians, we love images of mateship and hope for a strong sense of belonging in life as well. And of course, there are images of retired couples walking their dog by the beach, perhaps. Pictures of a young family in front of a house that they've just bought. For images that communicate hope for a life of financial security. Everywhere we look, right, there's hope is what motivates us in every area of life. And for the Christian, hope also plays a big role in our faith. Over the coming weeks, we'll look at love, peace, and joy, with an eye for looking at what those benefits, the wonderful benefits that Jesus brings in his coming at Christmas. But today, I want to dwell on the number one hope that drives the lives of every Christian, which is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. And to do this, we're going to journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul, at the beginning of chapter 1, introduces himself. And if you've got a Bible, it's a reasonably long and dense chapter. It may be helpful to have it open as we go through it. So it's Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul here is writing to the faithful Christians in Ephesus. And immediately he launches into what I think is a mini worship session. He praises God for the salvation of believers have in Christ, and then shares what he's been praying for the Christians at Ephesus. And you think, well, what an encouragement. That's a great thing to model, to not only pray for someone that you know, but to let them know what you're praying for them for. And it's huge. There's so much packed in these verses, and it's well worth taking our time slowly. What I want to focus on is Paul's prayer in verse 18, his prayer for hope. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And this phrase, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This phrase, eyes of your heart in a biblical sense is used not only of our emotions or even our intellect, but in the sense of the whole person, all things together. Paul is praying that the Ephesians would know the great hope to which God has called them, that they would see the hope, that they would feel the hope, that they would live out the hope in the fullest sense possible. So Paul's prayer invites them to see, feel, and live out the full hope they have in Christ. You can just see Paul getting caught up in the enormity of God's plan, and this is his prayer, that the Ephesian Christians would also be caught up with the enormity of just how big and high and wide the blessings are for those who follow God. And this is the script that we have in our life that we follow. We're to be part of living a life which both receives from God and then responds to him with endless praise now and forever. And if you look through this chapter, you'll see to the praise of God, to the glory of God. And this is what it's all about. Paul prays this prayer over the Ephesians, but this is the heart of God too for us and all people. God invites us to see, to feel, and live out the full hope we have in Christ. So what exactly is this full hope? This hope is captured in verses 3 to 14. Got a one long sentence of praise with the kind of the past, the present, and the future. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's all kind of in there, beautifully put. So let me put out some key aspects of hope here. The first is that we're to hope in God's purpose for us, in verses 4 to 6. Hope in God's purpose for us. God the Father has had a plan that has us in it from the very beginning. In verse 4, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ chose us, you and me, in Christ before the creation of the world. How good is it to be thought of and chosen by our God Almighty? We get a small taste of this feeling, don't we, when we get chosen for perhaps a new job we always wanted, or invited to dinner for someone famous, or when you're selected out of perhaps many people for a special task. And his special plan is for us to be holy and blameless in his sight. We were chosen to be fully dedicated to God and to be made pure without fault, to be made beautiful in every sense of the word. That is God's plan for you and for me. Now, if it were up to my attempts at planning, I'd not be confident of promising even maybe even half a year ahead. But God's plan is from eternity to eternity. In his love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus, verse 5. Adoption to sonship is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. So God's plan is not a minor role for us in eternity, but an invitation into Jesus' own family. Jesus' own family. We get to bear Christ's name and are given royal position and responsibility. This is huge. It's like a change from slave to son or daughter to be in God's family. It's not like gaining membership to a store. I hate that to become a member of places these days. You get treated like a consumer, not a real person. You give over your contact details, and then you get spammed. Yay. And sometimes daily or even more than daily, if you're unlucky. And free products, they're soon to be made into paid products once they get you in. No, to be a member of God's family is not a disappointment like that. It's not bait and switch. It's a real privilege. God chose us and adopted us, and we are part of his purpose. We're not just put in his sort of trophy cabinet. We are part of his purpose. And this gives us hope in life. It gives us meaning, it gives us belonging and purpose. A lot of the things that our society really crave. As Jesus came to earth, lived and died and rose again, it was for a purpose. And so you also now have a purpose to fulfill. But not only hope in God's plan and purpose for us, we are to have hope in our redemption through Jesus, verses 7 to 8. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. In the past, God redeemed Israel from bondage in Egypt, liberated them from a life of slavery to a life of freedom to worship Yahweh. And this is what Jesus does as well, but on a cosmic scale. Jesus redeems all people from a life of slavery to sin to a life of freedom to worship God. Paul expands on this a bit more in Romans 3, 23 to 26. Let me read it out. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So what the cross demonstrates is the seriousness of our sin and God's commitment to repair our relationship with him. As Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So in Jesus' willing death on the cross, we see God's love and purpose. See, Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the cost of our sins and made it possible for us to be restored to God, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In verse 10, that's what mentions. So Christians can live a life that's not under judgment and constant fear that we're never going to live up to God's perfect standard. But instead, we can live in gratefulness and hope. Paul mentions in verse 7 and 8 that God's redemption is consistent with, and I love the use of this phrase, the riches of God's grace that he lavished us. The Greek word translated as lavished is abound or be over and above. So God's grace is not stingy or given begrudgingly, but given generously like a loving grandparent or parent or uncle or aunt who gives a kind of a gift to a child but doesn't care about how much it costs. They just want to bring joy to that child. In Jesus, we have hope because we are redeemed by God through the forgiveness of sins. And that brings joy to God. And finally, we have hope through having a foretaste of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14. And you were all, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Again, a lot we could unpack here. The seed that was sown is the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation is Jesus. As it says in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to God. And by trusting our life to Christ and believing in Jesus as our Lord, Saviour, and the Son of God, we are included in Christ and his salvation. And so this is the first way of knowing we have eternal life, by asking ourselves the question, have I trusted in Christ for my salvation? Have I trusted in Christ for my salvation? As an aside, there are two other ways that we know that we have eternal life. Picking up from the work of John Lennox, is by watching the spiritual and moral outworking of our faith in our behaviour. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And in 2 Peter 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So it's from what we find in the Bible that the growth of Christian moral virtues in your life or another person confirms the genuineness of our belief in Jesus. The third way of knowing is through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer and gives them an intuitive sense of knowing God. Romans 8:15, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Of course, intuition is not always reliable. However, when it comes to knowing persons rather than facts, as intuition plays an important role, especially intuition that is prompted by God's Spirit testifying with our spirit. And of course, it's wise to have our intuition backed up by other things, and that's why we have those two other ways mentioned. But in a sense, our inner self, in a sense, still has to play a part. So we have three ways of knowing: trusting in Christ as Lord and Saviour, observing the development of spiritual and moral Christian virtues, and the inner witness of the Spirit. So you could summarize that as repent and believing and receiving the Spirit in our life. I think those three ways are helpful in discerning whether we have assurance of a saving faith. And all this helps to build our hope in Jesus. Let's continue. When we believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described as a seal, and what Paul means by this are the concepts of ownership and protection. Livestock was commonly branded with a seal to show who was the owner, and this protected against others stealing the livestock and pretending that the animal was their own. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, verse 14. NIV used the word guarantee. However, the Greek literally means first installment or deposit. So guarantee is not wrong, but it is more than just a guarantee. In the sense, the Spirit is the first installment, a foretaste, a down payment, rather than a mere foreshadowing or promise of eternal inheritance. This means that we've been given tangible blessings at the moment, but the best is yet to come. The Holy Spirit in our life, as a first installment then, gives us hope for our inheritance and the life to come. So returning to the prayer in verse 18, chapter 1, Paul's prayer is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul's prayer invites them to see, to feel, to kind of live out the hope, the full hope they have in Christ. That is, they will fully know the hope in the purpose and plans that God the Father has given us in our redemption through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, who is the foretaste and first installment of our eternal inheritance. So as we approach Christmas, I wonder whether you can set aside a time over the coming week to reread Ephesians chapter 1, to meditate on it and let it sink in, to internalize the enormity of the hope that we have in Jesus. So much so that when Christmas arrives this year, you will see just a little bit more clearly Jesus' purpose for your life, grow a bit more in your feelings of gratitude of the grace that he's lavished on you through the shedding of Jesus' blood, and through the Holy Spirit's power, grow a little bit closer to God, cherishing the first installment of our eternal inheritance. So that's the first thing, if you can remember that. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Also want you to use the prayer in verse 18 to pray for others in our congregation. My prayer is that our congregation as a whole grows in our hope in Christ this Christmas. Let me pray for us as we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you that we can know the assurance of our salvation. We thank you that Jesus, our hope in Jesus, is not unfounded, that it is strong. And thank you that you love us so much that you have chosen us and that you want us to be one with you. In Jesus' name, amen.